Scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Last week we were in 1 Corinthians, where Paul was talking about the centrality of the resurrection. This is another one of his letters to the same congregation. In chapter 4, verse 1, he's in the midst of defending his own ministry and says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." Let us pray. O God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," shine the light of Christ into our hearts and minds here today, through the preaching of your word especially. Enable me by your Spirit to set forth the truth plainly, to preach not myself, but Jesus Christ as Lord, so that your grace may extend more and more, and that we may give you praise and thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three weeks ago, on the same Sunday that we were here celebrating the good news that Jesus is risen, a suicide bomber killed more than 70 people and wounded hundreds more in an attack in Pakistan. Some of you may have followed some of that news. Though many of the dead were Christians, it's also important to note that many of those who were killed were Muslims. And according to reports, at least 29 of the dead were children who were in a park for a celebration on Easter Sunday, a weekend outing. I think that attack was just one of many episodes in the ongoing plight of Christians in Pakistan, and it's also a reminder to us, a sad reminder, of how the reality of death and the reality of resurrection hope sort of exists simultaneously in this world, that still longs for the full revealing and arrival of God's kingdom. On the one hand, here we were singing our songs about how God has overcome death. And yet on the other hand, here were religious extremists inflicting more death and destruction on a gathering of believers. So which is it? Is death conquered and done for? Or is it still alive and operating in our lives and in the world? Which is it? Well, the answer is yes. Yes, hatred and violence and killing have been killed, we believe, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's part of our faith as Christians. That's why brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's in Lahore, Pakistan, where that attack took place, or Bryans Road, Maryland, where we are, why we gather on Easter Sunday and every Sunday to remember the resurrection. But it's also true that when we Christians gather, anytime, anywhere, we come together in a world that's not yet fully redeemed, a world where our sinfulness and all the consequences of our sinfulness and our rebellion against God and our disobedience are still on display in lots of ways, in very many detailed ways. Life and death. Life and death. Side by side, both of them manifesting themselves in a multitude of ways and manifesting themselves both on a personal level and on a very global level too in the world. Well, in his own ministry, Paul himself saw both life and death happening. And he saw them happening simultaneously. He saw some who recognized the light of God in Christ and were on their way to salvation. But he also saw some who were blind to the reconciling power of God in Christ and were on their way to perishing. He saw both. Paul saw the effectiveness of the preached gospel and the power of the Spirit at work in the churches that he founded and that he formed. But he also saw in those churches the challenges to the gospel, the distortions of the gospel, the abuses of those spiritual gifts, and the deadly kind of discord that worked its way into those same congregations where life in Christ was at work. In some ways, death was also still at work. Life and death, both there simultaneously. I think Paul also saw this juxtaposition of life and death in his own body. In fact, he talks a lot about that in this letter that we call 2 Corinthians, the one that I read our passage from a few minutes ago. At this point in his letter, Paul is busy defending his ministry. He reminds the folks there in the church at Corinth that it's by God's mercy, not his own ingenuity, not his own talent, not his own skill. It's God's mercy by which he has this ministry and is involved in this work in the first place. He reminds them of that. And even if some accuse him of sort of acting deceptively or maybe adjusting God's word for convenience, Paul himself knows the truth that he's actually being faithful to the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. In this letter, we see that he even has to spend some time refuting those who think that, well, his preaching is just too concerned with himself. It's about himself. And though we hear Paul saying, no, we do not preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So you hear Paul refuting different kinds of suspicions, accusations, and charges that are being directed against him in his ministry there. And from that point, Paul introduces one of the most memorable images in the whole letter. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This treasure, that's Paul's way of talking about this ministry that's been entrusted to him and the glory of God that's reflected in that ministry. What a magnificent, precious kind of thing it is. But he also notes how this precious message, the truth of the gospel, God's glory revealed in Christ and how it's proclaimed, is given in such unimpressive, unspectacular form. This treasure, he says, is contained in jars of clay or clay pots is sometimes the way it's rendered, or maybe earthenware vessels in that day and time, precious objects, treasures of different sort were often put in cheap clay pots for storage and for care and for security. It was a great contrast, wasn't it, between this frail, fragile container on the outside and the preciousness, the value of what was on the inside. That's the picture he's using here. So it is, Paul says, with him and those involved in his ministry. On the outside, he may not look like much. And his ministry, in many ways, his message may not seem that impressive, but it doesn't negate, he says, the truthfulness and the power of the good news of Jesus Christ, or the value of his message. Don Carson tells about a time in his son's life. His son was a teenager at the time when his son was developing a growing interest in music. He would pick up different kinds of instruments and usually was pretty good at picking up the skill quickly and learning how to play. Well, he managed to get his hands on a penny whistle, an Irish penny whistle, and eventually got a book and sort of taught himself and began to play with pretty good skill. And one day, Nicholas came to his dad and said, "You know, it might be a nice idea if you make me a wooden box, a nice wooden box that I can keep this penny whistle in, store it in." Well, Carson reminded his son that, you know, that penny whistle, probably a $7 instrument. The box I could make would be worth 10 times that, or even more for it. But Nicholas persisted and said, "You know, I think it'd really be cool if you made this box for me." And so Carson said, "Well, how could I resist that offer, that request?" So he took a piece of walnut wood and he shaped it and he hollowed it out and he put some velvet lining in it. He put some inlaid magnets in there, a piano hinge on the back. He even put a little brass plate on it with his son's full name, Nicholas J. Carson. Added a nice sheen to it. It was really a beautiful wooden box, something to store that instrument and keep it in. And when he gave his box to Nicholas, he said, "Here it is. I want you to know that this is your anti-gospel box. Your anti-gospel box." What do you mean?" Nicholas said. Well, Carson said, "According to 2 Corinthians 4, with respect to the gospel, all of the treasure is on the inside. The outside is just cheap clay pots. With this box I've made, all the treasure's on the outside, not on the inside in this case." So why, according to Paul, are things set up by God in such a way that the outside of his gospel ministry, the outside of our gospel ministry, the outside of my gospel ministry, why has God set things up in such a way that on the outside it can look so unimpressive, so unspectacular, so unlikely to be attractive? Why is the good news housed in such weak and vulnerable vessels? And Paul answers that question himself, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. That's why. In other words, so that no one thinks that, no one makes the mistake of thinking that this power that enables this great salvation project is coming from me or from you or from us and our ingenuity or our talent or our skill, as valuable and as important as those may be. No, it was God, we're told, who raised Jesus from the dead. It's God who raised Jesus from the dead, and it is God whose life-giving power works in order to bring about the deliverance and transformation that he wants in the life of his people and in the life of the world. The resurrecting, saving, life-giving power of God, not from us. But remember, says Paul, if we want to share in and participate in Christ's life, we also have to share in and participate in Christ's death. See, that's what Paul saw happening in all the suffering and all the danger and all the sacrifice that he had been through, that his co-workers had been through, that many other believers had been through in their work for the gospel, especially here in 2 Corinthians. Paul's very upfront about what he and his co-workers have been through: imprisonments, beatings, shipwreck, hunger, thirst, sleeplessness, and on the list could go, you name it. Paul has seen it and experienced it. And then he adds to that in this morning's text, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I think of all those people who were wounded or killed in that attack in Pakistan, especially those Christians who had gathered to celebrate Easter. They had identified themselves with and joined themselves to Jesus in his death and resurrection, and they were targeted for it. The death of Jesus, in a way, became visible in them. And so we still mourn with their families and with their friends. But we also need to note that the cross they took up to follow Jesus is inseparable from the risen life that he guarantees as well. In fact, that resurrecting, life-giving power was already at work in the lives of those Pakistani believers. And we're told and reminded in our scripture passage today that nothing, not even hatred in the form of violence, can stop that life-giving, resurrecting power of God that keeps them in his love. They held to the same confidence, I think, that Paul speaks of in today's text, where he says, we know. He's talking to them and to us about something we've heard before and professed to believe. We know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with him and present us with you in his presence. Now, we may not suffer on the same scale that Paul or many of his co-workers or those Pakistani believers suffered on that kind of scale, but I think that we, no less than they, are supposed to be clay pots, frail, fragile, vulnerable vessels for the treasure of the gospel, the glory of God in Christ. And in order for the life of Jesus to be displayed in our lives, individually and together, the death of Jesus also has to be displayed in our lives, individually and together. That's a big part of what Paul is getting at here today. And it all begins with the fact that God came to us in human form in Jesus, who emptied himself and took on our humanity, sharing in who we are so that we can share in who he is. And that journey took him all the way, we're told, into the fullness of suffering and death. He gave himself for our sins and was raised for our restoration into the image of Christ, into the purpose and likeness for which God has created us. And to build on what Paul says, only as we ourselves are given over to death for Jesus' sake is Jesus' life displayed in us and revealed in us through our own mortality, our weakness, our vulnerabilities, our limitations. Now, those may sound like rather strange words to be hearing about in a way this soon after Easter: mortality, weakness, vulnerability, limitations, frail, fragile, those kinds of things. After all, isn't Easter about God's strength, not weakness? Well, yes, that's true. Isn't the resurrection about Jesus breaking the boundaries of death, not just sort of agreeing and compromising to live within them? Well, yes. Isn't the good news that Jesus is alive a message about divine power and what's possible because of it. Those kinds of things are true in one respect. The answer to all of them is yes, but I think that that would really only be part of the truth. The fullness of what God has done in Christ includes, we're told, not only the resurrection of Jesus, but the crucifixion of Jesus as well. We might think that the glory of the resurrection would obliterate or wipe away all that horror and stuff about the crucifixion, but it doesn't. That's not the way it happens or works. From the earliest days of the Christian testimony in the world, the cross was still there. It became the central image of the Christian faith, still what we put on top of our towers and steeples. It's still the central image in Christian life and work and worship and witness. And that's because of the events of Easter don't wipe out the events of Good Friday. They go together. They're a two-part event. Life and death, like we saw earlier in our scripture. Death and life right there, side by side. Cross and resurrection. Death and life, even more specifically, life through death. Okay. Only as we die to self is Christ alive in us and through us the way that he wants to be. Only as we die together as a church is Christ made visible more fully in us. Dying to ourselves so that Christ may be made visible and evident and shine forth in us and through us. That's why, strange as it sounds, we need to really embrace our limitations and our vulnerabilities and our mortality and walk in the way of weakness, not in the way of our own personal power or strength. When we confess our inadequacy and deal honestly with God and deal honestly with each other about the clay pots that we really are in all kinds of ways, then we're in a much better position, I think, to rely more on God's power than in our own power. Remember that God's power isn't made evident in spite of our weakness. It's made evident in our weakness. Amen. That's a big difference. Through our weakness, our own mortalities, frailty, inadequacy, and vulnerability. So it's good for us to ask questions like, what forms does this inadequacy take? What does this vulnerability, what does our status as clay pots look like in our lives and in our life together as a church? Well, it can look like something as simple as you asking others to pray for you, to say, I need prayer. It can look like that. It can look like accepting help from others when they offer it, or acknowledging that you need help. It can look like seeking out counsel and support from others. It can look like confessing your sins to God and to others. It can look like making sacrifices for one another. It can look like living in community and solidarity and fellowship with other Christians rather than isolating yourself from other Christians and from the fellowship of God's people. It can look like using your gifts in the body of Christ while letting other people use their gifts in the body of Christ. Sometimes that's what it looks like. Sometimes it looks like doing what our church can do of itself, but many times it means doing with other churches what we can't do alone. Our weakness, our vulnerability, our limitations, our condition as clay pots is often the best resource that we've got for ministry and for Christian life. Because when we recognize that and live within it and out of it, that's when God's saving power can most be at work in us and through us. Not our own strength and power, but His. And sometimes it can look like something just as simple as taking your broken, vulnerable, helpless self and going to God and saying, God, help me. Have mercy on me. Save me. Deliver me. Clay pots with treasure, the gospel in us. 3 Sundays after Easter, and we remember how we're supposed to have the life of Jesus present within us. But present within us doesn't mean shut up, closed up within us. It means the life of Jesus made visible and evident in us, to others, and to the world. This all-surpassing power, which is from God and not from us, it operates in and through our weakness so that others can see the Savior and they too can come to God in praise and in thanks. We have this treasure in clay pots so that we'll know that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Let's pray. God, who said, let light shine into darkness, you have shown the light of Christ into our lives, into the world. We thank you for your glory revealed in him, and for how you have taken this precious gospel, your glory in Christ, and put it in such weak, mortal, frail, vulnerable clay pots like us, in our individual lives and in our life together as your church. We know that this power is yours and not our own. So we pray that as we share more in the death of Christ, that the life of Christ will also be more evident and visible in us and through us to the world. We pray in his name. Amen.